We're going to invite, we have at our pulpit, Robert Chisholm, and he has been preaching for us a few times, and he had great messages, and I pray that God is going to use him today to give us a message that will be good for our hearts.
I'm glad to be back here again. It's nice to see so many people here. I did not realize until I walked in the doors that this was actually your last Sabbath here. I knew it was approaching, but Pastor Ben didn't tell me anything about it. But I'm glad you're getting into your new place real soon. Are you ready to get in there?
Amen.
I can imagine. The title of my sermon today, I've actually changed. It's not what's in the bulletin. It is actually titled, Are You Ready? But not, are you ready just to move, but are you ready for the end? I fully believe that the end of this world is very fast approaching.
Amen.
We do not have much time left here. That's a blessing and also not a blessing, because there are many people who still need to know the Lord.
Amen.
We don't have a lot more time to reach them. But we don't have much more time to get ready ourselves either. Before we proceed any further, let's bow our heads for another word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank You that we can gather here together in Your name on Your holy Sabbath day. And as we open Your Word, we pray that You will open our hearts and our minds to receive Your message this morning. Lord, I pray that I will not speak a single word that is not directly from You. But if I should, I pray that You will change it before it reaches anyone's ears, and that no one will hear anything except that which You want for them to hear. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Bless us now, that in turn we might bring glory to Your name. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. In Revelation chapter 13, we find John talking about two different beasts. The first half of the chapter talks about one beast. And in verse 8 it says, All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, for hundreds of years, that verse has been read. People have interpreted it just the same as Seventh-day Adventists do, that this is referring to the papacy. But it's always been hard to believe that this was actually going to happen. That, I mean, we see the different popes that get in. We see what's going on with them. But none of them has it ever seemed like this was really even a possibility to take place. We accepted it on faith, yes. But it just didn't seem like this was going to happen. But think about the Pope that we have now. All the things that he has had to say. You hear all the different people, how they respond to him. Not just different people here and there, but groups. It seems like almost every religious group there is has gone over and met with him. It's not just Catholics. It's not even just the Protestants. Jewish leaders are going. Muslim leaders are going. We have leaders of different nations around the world that are atheists who are going to him. It wasn't too long ago, it was towards the end of last year, there was a meeting that Pope Francis held in Assisi. It drew 500 participants from many different religions. This is what was recorded about. It says, from the outset, the meeting of Assisi was a mosaic of races, nationalities, and beliefs, all together to show the world that it is possible to dialogue and respect each other despite diversity. There were 500 participants, including Nobel laureates, UN representatives, the chief rabbis of Turkey and Brussels. There were Orthodox, Protestants, Hindus, Muslim delegations from around the world. Also present were the representatives from the Grand Mufti of Lebanon and Al-Azhar University in Egypt. Says the representatives of nine religions had a clear message to denounce fundamentalism as an instrumentality of God. Now get this. Of course, first question I would ask is, what is fundamentalism? The Pope teaches that anyone who holds to absolute truth is a fundamentalist. Think about that for a moment. These people all gathered together with a clear message to denounce fundamentalism, and the Pope defines fundamentalism as anybody who holds to absolute truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I hold this book as absolute truth. That makes all of us fundamentalists. That means all these people gathered together are being told, we're in the way. He goes on to say, fundamentalism is a disease. Okay, before I continue, it's a disease. What do you do with a disease? You try and destroy it, get rid of it, eradicate it. Getting the picture? Fundamentalism is a disease of all religions. He said, we Catholics have a few, even many fundamentalists. They believe they know absolute truth and corrupt others. The Pope's mind, in his mind, if you hold to the Bible as absolute truth, you are a fundamentalist, and you are corrupting everyone else. He says some nice things. He says some things that sound real pretty. Some things that gather everybody together. This right here, I think, makes it clear what he thinks about those of us who truly hold fast to the Word of God. If you want to know what you can expect to come, look at what's happened in the past. Now, it's not just the Pope. As we continue to read in Revelation 13, which we're not reading this whole chapter, you can go back and read it. But Revelation 13, the second half of it, talks about another beast. And this other beast, it says, he is given power to set up an image to the first beast. Now, as Seventh-day Adventists, we understand that that boils down really to establishing the National Sunday Law. That's not all that it is, no. But that is going to be one of the major identifying characteristics of what's going on. This other beast, we believe to be our very own country. This country is more set now to usher in this law than it has ever been. You think about it. You look at the way our government is right now. And I'll be honest with you. I think President Trump being in there is going to help bring it in more than if somebody else had won. But it wouldn't have mattered who came in. It was still set up. The Pope, he had things lined up with the Republican Party that, hey, we got these things in common. We're going to work towards a common goal here. We're going to push this. He had the same thing, just different route with the Democrat Party. It wouldn't have mattered who came in. Currently, though, our Congress is 91% professed Christian. 91%. Our senators, 24% are professed Catholics. The House, 1/3 of them are professed Catholics. It's not just a matter of the Catholics, but we're told through the spirit of prophecy that Protestantism is going to grasp hands with Catholicism to bring all this about. And as it is right now, our Congress, like I said, is 91% professed Christians. Many of these, including our president, our vice president, our Speaker of the House, who firmly believe that we should be pushing the Christian teachings, that this country, I mean, hey, I agree this country needs to come back to Christian principles. Absolutely. But I do not believe that it is the position of our government to force these upon people. Now, there are certain things that, yes, we need laws with, and they are Christian principles. We do need laws that you don't go out and kill each other. Absolutely. If we don't have those laws, people are going to be doing it all over the place, and everybody's going to say there's nothing wrong with it, there's no law against it. Yes, we need those laws. We need laws to help people, to regulate people in their interactions with each other in many forms. We do not need laws that tell us how we are to worship our God or even what God we are to worship. I personally do not believe we need laws regulating our own behavior that affects ourselves either. I got big issues with that as well. But we're getting all these. And because we've been allowing the government to regulate how we live ourselves, what we do just for ourselves, such things as having to wear a seatbelt when you drive a car, what difference does that make with anybody else anywhere? Having to wear a helmet when you ride a bicycle or even a motorcycle, that doesn't affect anyone else. Is it a good thing to do these things? Well, very probably yes. In most instances, yes, it is a good thing. Should it be regulated? Well, it's a way of the government taking away our personal freedoms, so as it comes down to further things, we have no problem with having our freedoms taken. I was talking to someone in my church in Gastonia about these very things, and they're, well, this is a good law. This is okay. No, it's not a good law because they have no business making this law. They say, once they start getting to the point where they're regulating my relationship with God, that's where I'll draw the line. Well, you know what? If we wait till then, we've already lost. We've already lost. But the thing is, these things are going to happen. These things are definitely on the way. The stage is being set very plainly for the United States to make an image to this beast. If we are not ready, we definitely need to get there quick. Things are going to happen. I don't remember where I've been reading it. But in relationship with this, it was talking about how there are going to be some, what we would look at as stepping stone laws, trying to get passed in Congress to lead up to this. And these laws are going to get pushed out. They're not going to pass. And as I was reading these things, my thoughts were, it's going to lull us to sleep. Because we're going to say, if this can't get passed, then this can't get passed. But it says, these smaller things, they're going to keep getting knocked down. And then all of a sudden, the major is going to hit. And it's going to pass. I tell you this to say, do not allow yourself to be lulled to sleep. Do not think, I still have time. My friends, we don't have any more time. We need to get ready now. We need to be ready now. Ellen White writes in the book Christian Service, and I don't know how many of you believe Ellen White to be a prophet. You know, that's between you and God. But I want you to hear what she has to say. It is a solemn statement that I make to the church that not one in 20, not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history. Think about it. How many people we have here now? Looking across, it looks like, what, maybe 35? Means not even two of us. On average, not even two of us here are prepared for our life to be over. You're sitting there thinking, well, I'm glad I'm the one. Think about it for a moment. What does that say about everybody around you? Or maybe you say, I know the people in this church. We're all ready. Okay, think about that for a moment. Then think about some of our larger churches. That would mean nobody in that church is ready because they're all here. Not a very bright picture, is it? Not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history and would be as verily without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner. They are professedly serving God, but they are more earnestly serving mammon. This half and half work is a constant denying of Christ rather than a confessing of Christ. So many have brought into the church their own unsubdued spirit, unrefined. Their spiritual taste is perverted by their own immoral, debasing corruptions, symbolizing the world in spirit, in heart, in purpose, confirming themselves in lustful practices, and are full of deception through and through in their professed Christian life. Living as sinners, claiming to be Christians. Those who claim to be Christians and will confess Christ should come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and be separate. It's a pretty heavy statement. My suggestion, take very careful stock of yourselves. Ask the Lord, are you ready? Lord, if I'm not ready, show me what I need to do. Show me where I'm not trusting you. Because let me tell you, it's not a matter of the things you do and don't do that's going to make you ready. I mentioned this in Sabbath school, and I know you've all heard it before. It's your relationship with your God. Your relationship with your God is going to be reflected in the things you do or don't do. You can look at those things, and by those things, you can tell where your relationship's at. And if you know the Word of God to say something and you're saying, yeah, but that doesn't really go for me, I can tell you, you really need to examine your relationship with God. It's not that good. If that's what you're saying, it's not that good. We need to not only be willing, but actually submitting every part of our being to God. And it may not even be things that necessarily are classified as sin, but it's things that God is talking to you about. Let me give you a for instance. It is not a sin to watch TV, but it's not necessarily a good thing to watch it either. It depends on what you are watching. The Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. I bring that one up not to point fingers at any of you, because as far as I know, none of you even have a TV in your house. I bring that one up because I know that's one God's dealing with me on. That doesn't mean He's dealing with anybody else on it. And sometimes we got to look at that. What God's dealing with me on, nobody else needs it. I need it. So just because God is revealing something to me or to you, that doesn't mean we push it on everybody else. But when the Word of God says plainly, this is wrong, yeah, that's for everybody. And when the Word of God says we need to be ready, we need to be ready. And I want to give you some very stern warning. We cannot, notice that was not, we cannot trust everything coming through our church. We cannot trust everything coming from the pulpit. And I'm going to tell you right now, don't trust what I'm telling you. Check it out. And I'll tell you this too, don't trust Pastor Ben. I love the man dearly, yes. I appreciate him greatly when he was in Gastonia. But check out what he says too. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 29. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 29. He says, I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Among you. Not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves. That's not just those who are going to come in. That's those who are already here. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Think about it. We must always watch and pray. Check out everything. Even the people that we've been listening to for years and years and years who have always preached great stuff, absolutely true to the Word, don't trust they're always going to stay there. Because we're also told that's not going to happen. Notice this quote from this is from the Review and Herald, June 8, 1897, paragraph 12. Much so-called Christianity passes for genuine, faithful soundness, but it is because those who profess it have no persecution to endure for the truth's sake. When the day comes when the law of God is made void and the church is sifted by the fiery trials that are to try all that live upon the earth, the great proportion of those who are supposed to be genuine will give heed to seducing spirits and will turn traitors and betray sacred trusts. They will prove our very worst persecutors. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And many will give heed to seducing spirits. You see, I'm not making this stuff up. It's coming straight from the Word of God, from the Bible, from the Spirit of prophecy. If you look, You can see these things are taking place in our church even today. There is no safety. The only safeguard we have is to make sure we understand the Word of God and that we abide by it. We don't allow anything else. And I tell you, if you hear somebody coming up in the pulpit, especially in the pulpit, preaching things that aren't according to the Word of God, I tell you, you need to kick them out. Don't even wait for them to finish. Kick them out. They have no business being there. Mark chapter 13. And, you know, you can read really the whole chapter, passage, primarily the passage verses 5 through 20, but I want to point out a few specifics to you. In verse 9, we're told, "Take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten." Did you catch where that takes place? In the synagogues. Which means in our churches. In your church, you're going to be delivered up to the councils and be beaten. "And you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." Notice, some of this that takes place, God is using you, these horrible things that are going to be happening, as a testimony against others, to help them to be enlightened. You stand firm for the truth and don't let something that's happening to you sway you. As was talked about in the Sabbath school lesson, you know, the persecution comes to try us, to purify us, to help produce patience with us, which brings about hope. Because we know we've got something much better. Don't become discouraged by what's happening. Know that God is using you as long as you remain firm. And as a result of these things, it will draw others to Him. What we need to think about is, how much am I willing to endure for the glory of God and the sake of someone else's soul? How much persecution are you willing to go through for that? Are you willing to go through any? And before you start thinking that, yes, I know this is going to happen, but it would never happen with my friends, drop down to verse 12. "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death." That's even hard to comment on that. My brothers, my sister, my parents, none of them are Seventh-day Adventists. But I cannot imagine any of this happening. Will it? I hope not in my family, but Scripture says it's going to happen. We cannot even rest on, this is my brother, this is my sister, this is my parents. And this goes whether it's blood relation or church relation. My friends, what we're about to face is more severe than anything that's ever come upon us before. God doesn't put these warnings in here for us to take them lightly. He wants us to really understand. Drop down to verse 20. This tells us how bad it is really going to get. Except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. That's how bad it's going to get. If He doesn't shorten it, nobody's going to survive it. But for the elect's sake, whom He has chosen, He has shortened the days. Another quote from Second Selected Messages, chapter 380, first couple paragraphs. She writes, "We are to be ready and waiting for the orders of God. Nations will be stirred to their very center. Support will be withdrawn from those who proclaim God's only standard of righteousness." You got that? You keep standing up for God, support's going to be removed from you. You will appear to stand alone. You can trust God will be there. As was also shared in Sabbath School, God will never leave us, never forsakes us. Support will be withdrawn from those who proclaim God's only standard of righteousness, the only sure test of character, and all who will not bow to the decree of the national councils and obey the national laws to exalt the Sabbath instituted by the man of sin to the disregard of God's holy day, will feel not the oppressive power of popery alone, but of the Protestant world, the image of the beast. Satan will work his miracles to deceive. He will set up his power as supreme. The church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. The church doesn't fall, but listen to what does happen. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out. The chaff separated from the precious wheat. He says, this is a terrible ordeal, but nonetheless, it must take place. None but those who have been overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony will be found with the loyal and true. Notice what it said. None but those who have been overcoming. Not who wait until that time, but it's taking place now. None but those who have been overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony will be found with the loyal and true, without spot or stain of sin, without guile in their mouths. We must be divested of our self-righteousness and arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. My friends, it's not me. It's not what I do. It's not what I believe. It's how much I rely upon Jesus Christ. How much I've surrendered to Him. Which it needs to be all that I know. Everything that I am. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. All this stuff that's going to come upon us, the people teaching deception, it's not just because of them. Notice Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Notice they depart from the faith. That means they were part of it to start with. In the second book of Timothy, chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Notice, it's not just people coming in trying to teach us things that are not scriptural. It's that many of us will turn away and we're inviting them in. We don't want sound doctrine anymore. I tell you, pay attention. Look at what it is you like and what you don't like coming from the pulpit or coming from anywhere else. What is it you like and you don't like? Test it to the Word of God. Is it really the Word of God? Are you the one departing from the Word of God, or are they? Time for playing games are over. Time for relaxing is well gone. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And please, even if you haven't turned to the other scriptures, turn to this one. I want you to see this. I want you to take it serious. And I say this because I don't think too many people really do. I've heard many, many, many Seventh-day Adventists, some who have been in the church for years and years and years, their favorite thing to do is turn on 3ABN, or Amazing Facts, or one of these stations, and I just love listening to these messages. Okay. I tell you, to begin with, I have no problem with the message, okay? Let me make that clear. I don't have problem with the message they're preaching. But the message they're preaching is not for you. It is not for you. How long have you been in the church? How long have you heard those very same messages preached? They are evangelistic ministries. They are ministries that are out there trying to reach those who do not know the truth, who do not really know what the Word of God has to say. Is it okay for you to listen to them? Yes, it's okay for you to listen to them. But that is not where you should be trying to get your nourishment from. You should be going so much deeper than that. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How many of you would consider yourselves baby Christians? Interesting, I didn't see a single hand go up. How many of you get your nourishment from these sources? How many of you try and be nourished just off the milk of God's Word? And you think you're being fed? Think about a baby. How long do you give babies milk? How many of you are still drinking your mother's milk? I don't think anybody here is, including that little one back there. There's only one I seen here today that should be, and they already left. I'm glad they actually left before I started preaching. I know it's not because of what I said. But think about it. I'm not saying the messages that they're teaching aren't good. They absolutely are. And they need to be there. But that's not where we need to be fed from. Notice what was written here in Hebrews. You ought to be teachers. Think about it. So often we say, well, I'm not capable. You know what? You don't have to be capable because you've got a God that is more than capable. If you will trust Him, there's not a single thing you can't do. And I will tell you, I'm proof of that. Because you see how I stand up here today. The first time I got up to preach, I was like this because my legs couldn't even hold me. My legs were shaking so much, I was so scared to be up front in front of anybody. I couldn't even stand up. I'm not saying that's not going to happen to you. But what I am saying is God will take you through it. Trust Him. Don't baby yourselves. If we continue to baby ourselves, we will never, never be ready for our Lord to return. If you're not ready for Him to return, I can promise you, He's not going to hold off because you just refuse to get ready. He's not going to wait. What it is you're saying, Lord, I don't want it. I'm not willing. I don't trust You. Or any one of a number of other phrases. My friends, it is time that we stop playing games with ourselves and with God. It is time to be ready. Our Father God, we thank You so much for Your great love for us. The love that grabs hold and will not let go. The love that is doing everything within its power to draw us back to Yourself. Lord, help us to surrender ourselves completely unto You. To allow You to take over our lives in every way. To allow You to cleanse us from all our sin. To make us ready to receive Your Son when He returns. That we might then spend forever with You, the one true God, that God who loves us with all His heart. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.